Have your Bible with you. Turn with me to Isaiah. I mentioned a little bit ago about a book that I'm reading. Some of you may have heard of it. Probably most of you have not heard of it. A book by Brad Huddleston, The Dark Side of Technology. And in that book, he talks a little bit about things that wouldn't necessarily be commonly looked at in that subject. And he mentions from time to time that quite often when he speaks on the subject that's in the book, there's some animosity that is brought up because he's stepping on people's toes. And, we don't like it when people step on our ingrown toenail. It hurts. He said he's not been called back to some places before. He said his schedule, when he started doing it, his schedule filled up real quick, and some people called him back to do it again, and some people didn't call him back. He said he could feel when there was animosity among the congregation, the group, whatever the setting may have been. The bottom line to it, though, is this. You've heard the statement before. The heart of the matter is it's a matter of the heart. That's where it comes down to. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 6, very familiar passage. Something that is easy to preach on, that is readily available to preach on, this particular story that Isaiah pens and shares with us his vision. Not a vision that came out of himself, but a vision that came from the Holy One. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That in itself is quite a painting, if we could imagine exactly what he sees. If you and I are able this morning in our imagination to paint in the lines and the details of what this verse is giving us. And then he adds some more detail. Above it stood the seraphims, which literally means burning ones, a flame. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. It's quite a bit more detail in the painting. Verse 3 adds an additional part, another dimension. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It's quite a vision that he had. We didn't conclude the vision in a reading there, but even up to this point, it's quite a vision that Isaiah has experienced. Sometimes we may forget what's really going on. Isaiah is a man of God. Isaiah is a prophet for God. But in this verse, we've read verse 5, it indicates that Isaiah recognizes that there's something else in his life that he considers and calls unclean. What was it? Was it the song of the seraphim that convicted Isaiah's heart that day? As the seraphim cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Or perhaps it was just the message of the holiness of God that rang from these lips. Can we, in our imagination, paint this as a choir, the seraphim choir that is singing? And the message that they are proclaiming is of the holiness of God. Maybe it was the message of the holiness of God ringing from these celestial beings that gave him, Isaiah, in his flesh, a personal conviction, an insight as to what he really was, as to who, something who he was, an insight that gave him an understanding that he, in his present condition, could not join fully in the song. We're not talking about a need of forgiveness here, though forgiveness is necessary when sin is involved. We're not talking about the blood being applied to wash away the deeds, the sins of a person's life. There was more to Isaiah than just simply, we would say simply, the cleansing of sin or the forgiveness of sin. Isaiah became aware of a deeper need, the need of cleansing from unholiness. Do we see it that way? A need for cleansing from unholiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, is what they sang. R.C. Trench said, "He who uttered this cry was one who had kept himself from iniquity, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and yet in that terrible light he saw and avowed himself as a man undone, saw stains in himself which he had not imagined before, discovered impurities which he had not dreamt of before, saw his own sin and his people's sin, till that mighty cry of anguish was wrung from him. Yet that moment, with all its dreadfulness, was a passage into a true life." The recognition that there was something deeper, something much more than just the transgressions of a person's life, but a cleansing of unholiness. The thing that was down inside from which flowed the deeds. Wesley said that uncleanness here in this verse means moral filthiness. Not in action, but in character. Now, if Wesley's right about that, what Wesley is saying so we have a problem deep within. Isaiah's problem was not on the surface, but it was deep within. As a matter of fact, God gave Jeremiah an understanding of how desperate that need really is. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he penned the words, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." But there's a little verse or a little portion of that verse that he follows it with. Who can know it? Who can understand the depths of the depravity of a heart? We turn over to that passage, and not only do we find the words that we've already read, but the next verse said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. There's some power in those statements. Perhaps it gives us a little bit of an understanding of how we who have been brought up and lived this in this way for so long and so many years, how we can become entrapped by the very things that we should never have been entrapped by. But because of the knowledge that we have and the experiences that we have and the understanding that we have, we get to the point where it's no longer me that's the problem, or I don't have an issue, it's somebody else. It's in that other church that's got the problem. Or it's in the other pew that has the problem. There's nobody here on mine that has any issues. But you see what Jeremiah had to say goes along with the understanding that Wesley is right about what he's saying of Isaiah's uncleanness, that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. That's not necessarily the problem. The problem is that we cannot understand it, or we cannot see it of ourselves. Isaiah's problem here was not of what he had done, but it was what he was. Unclean by nature. And when he was measured in the light of God's holiness, he then recognized the depths of what Jeremiah was saying. Isaiah cried, man of unclean lips. Does that mean that he spoke things that he ought not to have spoken? Does that mean that there was something that was coming from his mouth? No, that's not it at all. Lips could be rendered or understood to be the expression of the life. And again, it points us right back to the character, the personage, the individual, and all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to his own way. We'll find in further verses from what we read this morning that one of the seraphim came and took a coal off of the altar, very likely an altar of burnt offering, and he brought it and placed it on Isaiah's lips to cleanse or to purge the uncleanness of the life, the expression, the inward life. John the Baptist was brought face to face with the realities of it as well. We can go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and John the Baptist is dealing with some things that kind of jumps out, if you will. It jumps out at him what is taking place. Here he is, he's trying to baptize some sincere people. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, boy, it just jumped out of the crowd at him. What are these people doing here? What are these individuals coming here for? I'm trying to further the kingdom of Christ, and I'm trying to prepare a way, and what are these people doing here just causing trouble? I think that it probably jumped out of the crowd at him. But John had a grasp of what he was all about. John had a grasp of what life was all about and the meaning of what was taking place. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You see, that fire is a key element in Isaiah's experience. It's a key element in the life of an individual who wants to please the Lord. We can go over to the book of Acts chapter 2, and there's the unfolding of that fire that comes to purge their hearts, the purifying of their hearts. I know people, and you and I can be caught up in the trap of it as well. Statement that keeps ringing in my mind, though I struggled with it when I first read it. Something to the effect, the further we go into the sanctuary, the more progress we make into the sanctuary, the greater the possibility of personal deception. And if it strikes you like it struck me, it's as though that's a slap in the face of God, that you and I would press further into the sanctuary and deeper into the things of God, that we could ever be brought to the point where it's self-deception or personal deception. And yet in reality, the more I dwell on it, the more it comes back to me, the more I recognize that the further we get, the closer we get to God, the deeper we get into the sanctuary, as it were, the easier it is for the devil to darken our eyes to the travesty or the decadence of our society and the influence that it would have in our own personal lives. We don't need more programs, but I tell you, programs are nice. We don't need more preaching, but preaching is necessary. We don't even need any more singing, gospel singing. Although gospel singing is good. Dare I say it this morning, we don't even need any more revival meetings. Although revivals are vital. What we need is that in the midst of these things, we can have a true glimpse of God. You've been to places where the mirrors distort your appearance. Some of them make you look short when you're tall. And making you look short probably makes you look fat when really you're skinny. Maybe it's that you're short and fat and you can look in a mirror and it makes you look tall and thin. Sometimes we like what the mirror says. Sometimes we don't like what the mirror says. But when we see ourselves in God's mirror, when we see ourselves in light of Him, when we see Him as He is, then we can see ourselves as we truly are. We can go through life looking at various mirrors. And as a matter of fact, it doesn't matter how ugly a person may be, there's somebody somewhere that'll tell them that they are the best looking person in the world. I think I mentioned it before, my grandfather was that way. It didn't matter, young lady, if you think you're ugly this morning, you should have met my granddad, because he would tell you how beautiful you are. Not in any wrong way. See, there's somebody somewhere. And it doesn't matter how ugly we may be spiritually. It doesn't matter how contaminated we might be spiritually. It doesn't matter how much the decadence of our society, the depravity or the degradation of our society has influenced us personally. We can still go to find somebody who will tell us that we're doing okay, that we're living all right, that everything's okay and fine. But when we see Him as He is in His holiness, then we are able to see ourselves properly. And we need on a regular basis, on a regular schedule, to see ourselves. You say, what? Me? Well, I've been sanctified holy for 40 years. That's exactly what I'm saying. And I believe that the authors meant when he said that the further we get into the sanctuary, the more real self-deception or personal deception could be. Because we've no longer realized that God's holiness is the standard, and we just keep going on and on. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But when we have a glimpse of God in His holiness, when we have a glimpse of the Most High, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. When we see Him, then the things of the world look more worldly. You've heard that before, I'm sure. That's a common phrase among us, at least at times. The more we see of God's holiness, the more worldly the world becomes. When we see God as He is, the values of the world change in their appearance. When we see God in His holiness, the trinkets of the world lose their appeal. When we see God in His holiness, the desires of the world lose their hold on the person who is looking at God. When we see God in His holiness, then the fashions of this world no longer mold and shape us and force us into their little forms. A.F. Harper said, "To understand God's will for a holy life is to see our duty to be clean." Did you get that? To understand God's will for a holy life is to see our duty to be clean. In the hour of conviction, we know our own need, and we know that we must have all the help that God can give us. The heart of the matter is that it's a matter of the heart. There's nothing wrong with guideposts. There's nothing wrong with guardrails. There's nothing wrong with fences and boundaries. But we can't set up all of the standard that affects the heart. We can't, can I use the cliche again? We can't legislate holiness. We can guide and we can set up boundaries and guideposts and fence posts and all of that stuff. We can do all of that, but it doesn't change the heart. You see, again, it comes back to the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You and I can't know it. You and I can't see it. And you and I can't understand it until we see within ourselves and before our very eyes the glimpse or a glimpse of the holiness of God. Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse of that chapter said that our God is a consuming fire. George Bernard said, "I hate the sin which grieves thy loving heart. Speak, precious Lord, and bid it all depart. Thy temple cleanse and make my heart thy home. Come, King of kings, and reign thyself alone." But we will never learn to hate the sin that grieves His loving heart until we learn how opposite that sin is from His holiness. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, that's all the painting that he's giving. That's all the feeling that he's presenting. That's what he's dealing with in his mind and in his heart at that point. But the key, the bottom line to what he was painting and the realization that brought him to that point was in the final part of that statement, the final part of that verse, "For mine eyes have seen the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts." We can have our programs, we can have our revival meetings, we can have our singing, we can have our preaching, we can have all of this stuff around us, but until we have a glimpse of the holiness of God face to face with our person, then we may never learn how sinful sin really is. We may never learn what the matter of the heart is. Really is. We can see it in somebody else. We can see that splinter in somebody else's eyes. We've heard that recently, haven't we? But until we see ourselves as God sees us, then we will continue to press on, possibly even leading us into a personal deception where I believe that I'm right, when in light of God's holiness, Isaiah came to the realization that he needed cleansed. What Isaiah experienced here was a conviction for cleansing. Have you seen yourself? Have we seen ourselves as God sees us? Have we looked in a mirror that tells us we look good, or have we looked in a mirror of God that says, "You need cleanse from unholiness"? You and I can definitely find a mirror that makes us look better than what we are. But what we need is to glimpse the God of the Bible, the God of holiness, the way Isaiah did. High and lifted up. And the angelic beings, the heavenly beings, were singing and crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Woe is me. I'm unclean. I realize I'm unclean because I've seen the King. As we're standing together this morning, I simply want to ask you the question. Have you seen yourself the way God sees you? Has the influence of the world brought you to a distant place from God's holiness? The people around influenced you to a point of unholiness. As you look at yourself this morning, as you ask God to look at you this morning, what does He see? What does He share? What does it look like in comparison to His holiness? There's a place of prayer if you need to pray. Anyone feel the need to pray this morning? It takes a commitment, it takes a surrender, it takes a complete yielding of ourselves. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence and your blessings today. Go with us as we go our separate ways. Help us, Lord, in the days, the hours ahead, that you would be faithful to us. That you would show us ourselves the way you see us. That you would place the mirror of your holy word, the mirror of your holy personage, in front of us. That we would have a glimpse of the Lord high and lifted up. your presence filling the sanctuary. Filling the sanctuary of our lives. Be with us as we go our separate ways. We're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.